Am I on? There it is. Well, welcome back, all you autumn and winter people. This is great. And those of you who are in spring and summer, you can look forward to what is coming. Yeah. Autumn. The numbers say between 40 and 60. Okay, where should I go? Should I up the 40 or up the 60? 40 to 75? Okay. Autumn, 40 to 75. Reflection and reality. Life peaks, unexpected losses, reap what you sow, the sandwich generation, menopause. Menopause. You ready for winter already? Whoa. Okay, that's it. Next. Woo. It's a tough season right here. It's a tough crowd. Okay. The task of the woman in the autumn of life is to complete the meaning she gives to the changes in her body. At some point in the earliest part of autumn, we are awakened by the flash of hot and or the water-drenched wake-up that can and will occur at any given place. Amen to that? There you go. Oh, come on, people. I am not the only one that this has happened to. Many women today go into hormonal therapy and menopause is delayed or deferred. In a book written by Gail Sheehy called The Silent Passage, she says that the severity of symptoms a woman experiences is in part based on the value given to the older woman in the culture. There's a lot of truth to that. Where status or role was improved, the signs of menopause were not perceived as negative. Indian women of the royal Rajput caste do not complain of depression or psychological symptoms at menopause, since they are freed from veiled invisibility and are at last able to sit and joke with the men. Wow. So at last your life is great because you can sit and joke with the men. See how good we have it? And do the men not know how good they have it? I mean, wow. What's that? Oh, thank you. I'm glad to hear myself. I thought there was somebody asking a question. Wow. I'm already in winter, I can tell. Of life. There we are. Because all of you are so young. Who's going to want to say, oh, I'm in the fall or the winter? But what we're going to learn today is that seasons of life can transition sometimes. Winter can come or in spring, or spring can show up in winter again. And so we will learn about that today as we talk about the four seasons of life. Now, I know in Texas, there's a couple seasons you might not have. That's the changing of leaves to oranges and reds. I guess maybe that's someplace. I don't know, not here along the palm trees, they don't change. Winters, no cold, hard winters like some are experiencing now. But our lives do have seasons. I'd like for you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and we're going to start with verse 1 and read. And we're going to talk about the spring of life. Chapter 3, starting verse 1, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. a time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain. A time to search, and a time to give up. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to mend. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. When we talk about the spring of life, we're usually talking about birth up to around 20 years of age. And you can see this lovely lady absolutely is beautiful and enjoying all the spring. And God has connected or constructed his world that different events come and go on schedule. Opportunities arise and we find joy or sorrows as we realize the importance of acting on them during their lifetime. God did not make a thrown together on the spur of the moment world void of any meaning or purpose. As we look at the seasons of life, I want to focus on kingdom work. So in every season, we will look at kingdom work in that particular season of life. Realizing that one of our purposes on earth is to serve. And what will that look like in the seasons of your life? Each season has a life of rewards. A young sister may feel heavily burdened supporting her family, finishing her schooling, or beginning employment. But she also has joys that no one else can know as she nurtures children, expands her knowledge, creates an independent life. A middle-aged woman may face changes in her family, her work, and her physical health. But she profits from the wisdom of experience. An older woman may suffer misfortunes, from loss of mobility to loss of loved ones, but she appreciates life as never before. A joyful outlook can be part of any season. Each one of you has the opportunity to see your value and cherish the blessings you have and the blessing that you are to others. Spring. A season of awakenings. It says here, a time for dynamic thinking, learning and opportunity, triggers excitement, anticipation, a sense of purpose and direction, built upon the development of new skills and habits, the acquisition of knowledge, and a deeper level of self-understanding. Newness of life. And let me say that a newness of life can be found in any season. All of these seasons, as we said, can transition from one to the other. But for the purpose of our weekend, we will address each one at a time. Spring is a time of forming values. Spring is a time of forming values. It's leaving home. It's decisions. And these decisions are based on the values you've learned and how well they best be used to serve. This is college time. This is dating time. This is who am I going to be time. But in all of the newness of spring, there must be the solid foundation of Jesus Christ and his word. If I had to think of one person in Scripture as an example for the spring of life, I would choose Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Can you imagine being chosen to be the mother of Jesus? Here's what one person said about that. Mary, a betrothed virgin, accepted God's will as her own. Accepted God's will as her own. Despite the very serious challenges that it would cause in her life with her future husband and her family and her community. I'm sure, like most of us in our 20s, she had plans for her future, none of which included raising the Son of God as her own and later watching him be put to death. But Mary is eternally faithful. She put her trust in the Lord, knowing that he knows best. So this made me think of my own journey in faith and my need to focus on God's will. She continues saying, I spent my teenage years trying to be perfect. I thought if I have perfect hair and if I have perfect clothes and if I'm a perfect athlete and a perfect student and if I'm perfectly kind and if I'm perfectly funny, if I'm perfect, people will love me and I'll be happy. As an adult, I've often bought into our culture's ideas of being the perfect woman, having the perfect house, the perfect family, the perfect stuff. Any of you relate to that? You can speak up on this one. Yeah. How many times do we see something new that's come along on TV? We're like, oh, I need to have that. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having things. But what I'm saying is sometimes there's more focus on the things than there should be. None of that made me content with life, she says, and striving for worldly perfection just left me feeling even more flawed. Sure, I was happy most of the time, and I have loved my life, but I still felt like I was missing something vitally important. I've heard it explained that we all have a God-shaped hole. There's even a song about it. Well, we try to fill that hole with different things: money, relationships, with people, careers, with sex, with material goods, traveling, you name it. But what is the only thing that can fill that hole? Exactly. At this time, I never asked what God's plan was for me. I was living for myself and my will. It has taken several years of growing my faith to get to a point where I am wholeheartedly seeking to do God's will. And to me, that is key, especially in the formative years. Seeking to do God's will. Not my will, God, but thine be done. Only when I started to focus on doing what God wants did I find the peace and the joy I had been searching for all my life. But of course, it's no easy task. I can be selfish. I can be impatient. I can be sarcastic. I can be temperamental. I'm a sinner, and I'll never be perfect. But I strive to be holy, and I know that I will not achieve that by pursuing worldly pleasures or driving the perfect car or having the perfect house, the perfect hair, or the perfect children. I will only grow holier by striving to discern and do God's will and trusting that he will give me everything I need, not necessarily what I want. I need to be like Mary, forego my own plan and follow God's plan instead. How can you be like Mary? What did she do to catch the eye of God? I don't believe for one minute that Mary thought about being chosen for such a tremendous opportunity. We don't know about her parents. But what happened that got her attention? What do you think? Give me some ideas. What was it about Mary, do you think, that God was looking for? What's that? Purity? A good heart? Humility? Made a girl to serve? Strength? Prayer? Exactly. Praise? Mm-hmm. She was? Mm-hmm. Like we all are. Typical sinful people. But how God looks at us in ways that we just don't know. We can't even imagine. This is who you want me to be? I never thought about that. This is what I thought you wanted. This is what I thought I wanted. And, oh, you want me to go this direction? I don't know. That's a little uncomfortable. One thing, like was said over here, was the purity. Was she was a virgin. She was a person of faith. Mary had made a commitment to Joseph and to herself, and she saved herself for her husband. There's something very special about keeping yourself pure. It takes commitment, and it takes a determination to be holy. That's the word you're looking for, young ladies, is holiness, not necessarily happiness. Sometimes we get those mixed up. We think that our life goal is to be happy. God wants me to be happy. No, God wants you to be holy. And what does it mean to be holy? Set apart. We're different. We're different. This is a part, ladies, of your kingdom work. This is part of your kingdom work. God wants holiness in every season. And this part of purity for the spring of life can be very difficult. There's a lot of pressure among peers. There's a lot of pressure in our world, is there not? The culture just reeks sometimes of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's very difficult to maintain that focus of holiness when all this other around you can be very distracting. You mentioned humility. Mary received the gift God had given her. She didn't like say, what? You want me to do what? Really? Maybe she thought that in her head. I don't know. But she received the gift that he gave her. As difficult as that was going to be. And that's where, young ladies, you will find your greatest gift is in being willing to accept whatever it is that God's plan is being revealed to you, of course, through his word. But sometimes you're like, I don't understand what's going on here. I'm going to pray about it and do the right thing, and I think I'm going to allow God to direct my life. And providentially, he does. Oh, my. I have seen it in my life way too many times. Mary didn't say, but what about my career? What about my dreams? I mean, I was going to school. I was going to be this. I was going to be that. I wanted to have this and have that. And God said, no, there's something much more precious I want you to do for me. I want you to bear my son, Jesus Christ. You know, God may have some plans for you in your spring of life. Many times in our spring of life, we rebel against that which is not how we like or want it to be. And there's no record of Mary rebelling. She wanted to please God and accepted what he had in mind for her. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And let's look at verse, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." In other words, you have found favor with God. God has seen you. He knows your heart. And He has decided that you are the one. Would the Lord be able to say that about me? Would the Lord be able to say that about you? Something we all have to ask ourselves. Then in verse 38, listen to Mary's response. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. There's the nugget you're looking for right there. That's the nugget you're looking for right there in every season of your life. I am the Lord's servant. Say it with me. I am the Lord's servant. And so in your prayers and all that you have going on in your lives, that needs to be part of it right there. I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. That's not always easy. But God doesn't decide that you're going to have an easy life. Because what did we learn last night? Trials have a purpose. There's a purpose to things going on. To develop maturity and to learn to lean on Him. Also, there was a lot of reverence and adoration for God from Mary. In Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46, Mary has a song. And if you like to sing, I know those that have led the songs do. Do you find yourself singing sometimes and it just kind of makes your heart merry, M-E-R-R-Y? Yeah, singing's good. It's good for the soul. And Mary, she has a song. And she said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me." She is thanking Him right here. "Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers." She knew how to and wanted to praise His name. Young ladies, this needs to be your language. This needs to be your language. And not the filth and the crass words that comes up so much during youth and tends to then go through the rest of the seasons of life. This needs to be your language. Sometimes I think those of us in the Lord's church get afraid of language like this. Oh, it might sound a little like the other group And so we tend to not talk this way. I'm going to encourage you to start talking these ways. Let me be holy, Lord. Let me be your servant, Lord. I praise your name. I want to be humble. Grant to me whatever it is that you want from me. And mean it. I will tell you that at the deepest and darkest time of my life, my prayers were said out loud on my knees because my heart was hurting. I will encourage you, say your prayers out loud. Hear yourself talking. It will make a big difference. Now, your family might think, whoa, what's going on? What'd she tell them to do Saturday? But I will tell you, find your prayer closet. Find the place where you're the most comfortable in saying prayers. There have been times when I've encouraged ladies to create a prayer space. That's okay. If you've got a little spot in your house that draws you there, maybe it's next to a window, maybe it's someplace in your home that's quiet and peaceful, and you can put your Bible there, or you can put pictures there of people you love and people you're trying to pray for. Create that space. Create it. And let that be your space for prayer. And pray out loud. Don't be afraid to do that. Let me tell you something else about Mary. She knew the scriptures. In her song, she is quoting from Psalms. She had it memorized. It had filled her mind. And maybe there's an even greater explanation right here as to why she was chosen. God knew what was in her mind. She had put the good stuff in there. She had filled it with good stuff. And young ladies, that's what you got to do. You got to fill it with good things. There's a tendency sometimes to be a little intimidated or a little afraid or apprehensive about opening up your Bible or you've got it on your phone and just reading. Do that. Keep doing that. Fill yourself up with His Word. You're going to need it. But here's the other thing. When you're filling yourself up with God's Word, you know what you're doing? You're saying, God, I'm your servant. I know that you have plans for me. I'm ready. I'm ready to take them. And Lord, give me opportunities. Be careful when you say, give me opportunities. We'll talk about that later today. If you really mean it, it's going to happen. And we'll share more about that today. Let me tell you something else about Mary. She had insight and she had intelligence. In Luke chapter 2, verse 39, look here what it says about Mary and Joseph. It says, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. They were going to make sure they did things correctly. They didn't want to try to manipulate it. They didn't want to try to kind of maybe go around it. They didn't decide, maybe if I do this, I won't have to do that. Have we all done that? Have a tendency to do that? Manipulate it? Mary and Joseph, they did what was asked of them. And you know, when you do that, you don't have anything to worry about, do you? Life will be good. They didn't try to do things their own way. I'm guessing I'm not the only one who has had trouble with that. Trying to do things your own way? Anybody else have trouble? Is it just me? Oh, good. I'm glad there's at least four more. I'm glad. Sometimes there's a tendency to do things our own way because we have to be right. You don't have to be right. When you release that will, that's my will, that's when the blessings will start flowing. But as long as you've got your own will pulling the train, be careful. Satan loves people like that. Because he's going to go, come on. I like the way you're driving this train. Let me show you what all can happen for you if you keep coming this way. So be careful about having to do things your way because you have to be right. You don't have to be right. So what can we learn? We can learn that God uses people in every season of life. If you are 16 years old, if you are 15 years old, God can use you. There was a young lady who was 15 or 16. Her name was Kelsey Harris. Her parents are Simon and Teresa Harris. Simon and Teresa are in the New York City area where he's preaching up there. Some of you may know them. But they had a daughter named Kelsey, and Kelsey had a brain tumor that she dealt with for quite a while. But Kelsey, her determination to live her life for God was just amazing. And she did so much with her influence when she was at St. Jude in Memphis. Because she was always concerned about somebody else. And I remember there was a ladies' weekend in the Memphis area, and she was there. And her mother was there. And the tumor had gotten to the point where it had disfigured her face. But she still wanted to be there. And her mother prayed a prayer that I have never forgotten. And she ended it with, Lord, come quickly. Hard to say that unless you got some real scary things going on in your life. Lord, come quickly. Kelsey left an amazing heritage about who you can be as a teenager. Gabriel, we talked about him last night. His life, what he did in just 16 years is still impacting us today. Because we see that in the lowest time of his life, when his peers were making fun of him, that in his death, his victory, they were able to see what they had done. So your spring of life can be of such value. Enjoy it and use it. Use it for his will, for what he wants done. Use people, the youth, the spring of life, uses people who desire to do his will. Will you miss an opportunity as a young person because your will is greater than his? I'm glad Mary didn't. God uses people willing to pay the cost. Mary's reputation. Joseph, family, she could have been stoned. Doing God's will may cost you. Eternity is a long time. So when you're making decisions that you know are going to cost you friendships, may cost you some family, remember, eternity is a long time. God uses people with faith to trust his promises. Your faith can make the difference in whether or not your season of life is productive for him. Your season of life, ladies, is not your own. It is not. And when you learn that in the spring of your life, the rest of the seasons will go along much easier. Learn about the importance of trusting in his promises, that you will do what he wants you to do, that holiness is the nugget you're looking for, not necessarily happiness. Are you willing in your spring of life to let God use you? To let God use you in his way and not your way. Any questions? Share with me about your spring. Who's in spring? What was tough about summer? Hello, summer. Summer. We're going to say maybe ages 20 to 40. Now, let me say something. You know, someone just decided those were the ages. We still in? Woo! How many are 41 and just realized they have flipped into fall? Man. Wow. It's okay. It's okay. You know, it's numbers, whether it's an age or on the scale, are really irrelevant. I mean, they're just irrelevant. It's okay. Anyway, summer, a time of pursuing dreams, continuing your education, marriage, children. It has been said that summer is a time of fresh fruit and harvest. It's a time when a woman faces who she is and what she wants with confidence in pursuing her goals. Sometimes you reevaluate those former goals in your summer, their late summer, and your dreams. The summer woman understands her value as she makes choices in her life. How do you value yourself? Have you learned to be self-confident, knowing that no matter what struggles life poses, life will go well for you? Or have you learned that life is dangerous and will always be painful and difficult? Have you learned skills that serve you well to cope with the many roles that you have as a woman in this culture? Or have you learned to be dependent, expecting others to make you happy? Have you learned the value of being a female? Or do you hide your femininity out of fear of being taken advantage of? Do you feel confident and self-assured? Or have you learned to feel confident in being arrogant? Do you allow yourself to get excited over the good things in life and over accomplishments? Or do you feel guilty when you're happy or successful? Do you allow yourself to admit that when you're wrong, as well as admitting when you're right? Or have you learned to listen to an internal critic that says, I have no worth? Have you learned that you have control over the circumstances of your life whenever possible? Or have you learned to adapt to the circumstances that come my way or come your way so you won't be rejected? Have you been taught and have you incorporated in a belief system that says you are loved by a Heavenly Father who cares about you daily? Or do you believe He's an angry Father waiting to punish you when you make a mistake? Have you learned that you have value apart from doing? That feelings are valid and that thoughts are worthy to express? Or do you hide those thoughts and discount any perceptions of feelings for fear that no one will hear you or agree with you? Have you learned to say an appropriate yes? Have you learned to say a clear no without feeling guilty? So can you find your balance in this season? I found this interesting, that one of the most frequent diagnoses for American women, fatigue. Anybody relate to that? Fatigue. According to psychiatrist Leslie Powers, 60 to 80% of all doctor visits for fatigue turn out to have an emotional or stress connection. It's very common to become out of balance in the summer and be too busy and be too tired. When you discover your emotional balance, you're discovering all that God intends you to be. You can discover your unique voice, and you can discover your kingdom work. There are a couple areas that I want to address in this season we call summer. Number one, what happens the most during summer season, ages 20 to 40? What's going to happen? Children. Exactly. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. In Deuteronomy 6, we have the 100-year challenge. It's a message to three generations. Let's read and listen carefully. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you. See those words? Enjoy, may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities. You did not build houses filled with all kinds of good things. You did not provide wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. That when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he's given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised you on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you, tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from here to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as in the case today. And if we are careful to obey all the law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. 100-year challenge. I'm going to look at moms here. Your kingdom work. Your kingdom work is your children. Your kingdom work is your ministry, sitting right at your feet, sitting right around your table. I want to implore you and encourage you to be a Deuteronomy mom. I chose to focus on the subject of children because there seems to be a generation of children who are not being taught. Anybody else seeing this? They're not being taught respect. They're not being taught a work ethic. They're not being taught a love for the Lord. While I understand there are exceptions to every rule, I believe there is an across-the-board disconnect in the rearing of our children, especially when it comes to nurturing a relationship with God. First of all, we have to realize that the education or the teaching of our children is all-encompassing. Scripture does not divide what we teach our children into secular subjects and sacred subjects. In other words, when your feet hit the floor in the morning until you tuck them in at night, your daily life is God-centered. You cannot successfully impress God's commandments on your children if they have no respect for you or those around them. You can't teach and talk God talk on a daily basis if your life is so far removed from God yourself. The talk won't be easy or flow. It'll be fake. And kids can spot fake a long ways off. So my question for you moms, do you love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind? Or is it maybe just 70%? 50%? On occasion, 90%. All means what? All. Education and teaching also is a parental responsibility. Verse 6 in the reading said, impress them on your children. It's saying, parents, this is your responsibility to impress this on your children, the commandment I gave you. Not the commandment I'm giving the church, not the commandment I'm giving the elders, not the commandment I'm giving the Bible class teachers, not the commandment I'm giving the school or the college. The commandment I give you as parents. In other words, this one's for you. And unfortunately, we have sometimes parents who understand they've not done their job, and so they hand over their children to a school that's run by good people, hoping the school will fix them. The school can't fix that. Now, you can put them around good people, and I'm all about that. But if you want things to be successful, you don't wait till you're getting your kids in a school. It has to start way before that. This is your job. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go. In the way he should go. My question is, go for what? What are we training our children for? We training them to be a great athlete, to get lots of trophies, to have the MD behind their name? What are we training them for? And not that there's anything wrong with any of those things. I love education. But education can't be what is most important for me. Sports can't be the most important thing for me. Acrobats or gymnastics or whatever else we put our kids in cannot be the most important thing. But sometimes that kind of gets in the way. In the summer of life, there's a tendency to be real busy. There's a tendency to be too busy. And some of that we bring on ourselves. Our kids are in every sport imaginable. Football this night, and tomorrow night's basketball, and then we start them in spring in baseball, and oh, they like soccer too, and then they're in scouts, and then can we see how thin we can get by doing that? There's never a time around the table as a family. We're eating fast food in the car. We're too busy. We're too thin in how we plan our lives. And what do we say about eternity? It's a long time. And you moms of young children, I'm going to tell you, when your children get 20, 25 years of age, you'll wish you could go back. You wish you could go back. And remember and cherish every bit of that time. And I love this with young moms. And it's like you can't tell them until they experience it. You will lose sleep. And I see a lot of times posted on Facebook, like, oh, I'm so sleepy, I'm so tired. I'm thinking, yeah. And it's hard to cherish that. It's hard to cherish that. But do your best. Just do your best to cherish those times. I see a lot of this when sports seasons come around. Sports comes first, Savior comes second. There's no trophy or no team that will prepare your child for eternity. No cheerleading squad or no pageant will ever prioritize Jesus Christ. The moment you decide that all of those extracurricular activities come before Christ, that's the moment you'll forever regret. Forever. Because you have impressed upon your child that fearing God and keeping His commandments are not that big a deal. There's a method and a manner to this kingdom work. Verse 7 says, when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, whoa, I'm already tired. It's constant. What? When we get up, when we sit down, when we walk, when we're in the car, when we're out to eat, all the time? That's just like constant. Yeah. Constant. Let me ask you a question. When you're sitting at home with your children, what kind of noise is going on in your house? What kind of noise? What's that? A lot. All kinds of noise. And sometimes that's good noise. You're hearing your children laugh and have a good time. Sometimes it's bad noise because it's silent and you wonder, what is going on? Or sometimes it's arguing. But sometimes, are there outside noises like the TV on? What's on that TV? What are they hearing? What kind of music is being played in your home? Are they hearing yelling? Or do they always have their head in some kind of electronic device? What are they really learning in your home? Are they learning that language on TV is okay? Are they learning that we can invite this into our home and watch it and it's okay? Are they learning that trash talk is okay, and if there's some sexual things and innuendos going on, that's okay because, well, we're just at home. Are they seeing rebellion, maybe, in mom and dad? Now, I will just veer off a minute. There's a couple shows that I have never understood why we watch them. And it's been popular. It's The Bachelor or The Bachelorette. I don't know why there are Christians who watch that. Do we know the purpose of that show? The purpose of that show is to find who you'll get to go have sex with. Will it be girl number one or girl number 21? Who's it going to be? The whole purpose of the show is to find out who you're going to have sex with. Now, is that what you want your children to watch? Dancing with the Stars, all the flamboyant costumes and all that. Is it okay to watch all that gyration of sexual kind of movements and that's okay? And to one woman be up against this other man, they're not married and they barely have any clothes on, and we bring that into our home and watch it? Is that what our children are learning? Love the Lord your God with 50% of your heart, 20% of your heart. Not when we're watching this. Are they being impressed only by some kind of gaming device? To the point they won't even acknowledge people around them? Now, I understand we got to keep kids busy. And I understand attention spans are about that long. I get that. But I really believe we've got to look again at how much we're allowing a gaming device to parent our children. Parenting is hard. Parenting is very time-consuming. And if you're going to be a Deuteronomy mom, this is going to happen at home, along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, when you're at the fast food drive-thru, when you're at the restaurant, when you're at a friend's house, when you're at the ball field, when you're on vacation. All the time. Are they being impressed by arguing between parents or maybe gossip they're hearing about someone here? It says to write them on the door frames of your house. How many of you have kind of Bible verses around your house? Got them on your walls? Okay. Do that. What are those things, that stencil kind of thing, wall pops and all that kind of stuff you can put on your walls? Do that. Have verses on your walls. You know what I did one time when we were having a really tough time in our lives? I wrote scripture that I needed to see every morning. I wrote it in lipstick on my mirror. Every morning when I walked into that bathroom, I looked at that. Every morning. Have scripture around your house. Have God talk around your house. Don't be afraid to do that. Don't be intimidated by that. On your phones, do you have things on your phone where you can have pictures on there that remind you of who you are? Any other ideas like that? Anything you can think of? How can we get that kind of thing around us all the time? Yeah, out of your mouth. And how does that come out of your mouth? Because you filled it up like Mary did. It's in here. It's in here. I remember my son, Luke, he had a piece of scripture in the dashboard of his truck. And it was Jeremiah, "I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans I have for you." Okay? And that's what he saw every time he got in that truck. Just to be reminded. Just to be reminded. "I know the plans I have for you." Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Okay. What do we know about the... Oh, yes, yes. Exactly. So it's in there all the time. It does. That's what was impressed up on your mind. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. And that's a good word, a mental habit, a habit. It's just there. It's just there to the point where you just can't help it. It's just there. Yeah. Now, we know the Pharisees did a lot of this symbol stuff on themselves. Why were they doing that? Why were they putting things on themselves? For show. For show. They want everybody to see how good I am. This is not what this is saying right here, to bind them on your, or tie symbols or put on your forehead. Everybody, touch your front, right here, right here. That is your frontal lobe. your frontal lobe. It is the last part of your brain to mature. That's why 21-year-olds are not done yet. Okay? They think they're done, but they're not done yet. Reasoning and moral judgment are carried out by the frontal lobe. The frontal lobe determines how to interpret thought according to the training the frontal lobe has been taught. Bind on your forehead. That is where God's word is to be kept. Right there. So, moms, you're binding on your child's forehead. You are sending through that forehead, that frontal lobe, to help determine the decisions and the judgment that your child is going to make. It's a script. Make sure God's the one writing the script up here. So that when your child gets older and they become an adult and they're forced with or faced with a decision of some kind, that they're going to go, the script. I remember the script. I remember when mom and dad taught me the script. It's right there. I fear that sometimes we may be a little bit lacking in teaching the script. Because your child is going to have tough times. They're going to have trials just like you did. So where's the script? Bind it, bind it, bind it in their frontal lobe. It's on their forehead. So that when it's time to make a decision, it's time to make a judgment call, that you know your kid's good. He's got it. Now, that's not to say that Satan also is working on your kid. Satan's always there. I trust my child. I don't trust Satan. So, but bind, bind, bind. Right up there. There's another area I want to address in this summer of life. That's being single. Singleness. It's tough being single in a world that's for couples. It's tough being single in a Hallmark kind of world. Cards and all that, so couples. Jeremiah 32:39 says, I will give them singleness of heart and action, so that they will always fear me, and all will then go well for them and their descendants after them. Jeremiah 29:11 For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper, plans to give you hope, not to harm you, but plans for a future. It can be very difficult to be single in our world. I was 33 years old before I got married. So I know what that feels like. I know what that feels like to be 25, 27, 28, and you are orchestrating your whole life around finding the right prince. I did it all the wrong ways. let's see. What was back in those days? Online dating was there. Some kind of match something. Single match or something. Because my dad was a preacher, and I will tell you, preacher's kids, sometimes guys are real intimidated to date the preacher's daughter, so they just don't. I ended up marrying a preacher's son, so that worked out fine. But you're looking for all the wrong guys in all the wrong places. And not allowing God to say, I have plans for you. Hello, but you seem to be going out there doing all that. I mean, I just did. I remember one guy that he was in the military. I lived in Ohio, in Dayton, Ohio, and this guy was at the Wright-Patterson Air Force Base. And I was going to go, and his wife had passed away from suicide. That should have been my clue right there. But I go out with this guy, and I left in the middle of the whole evening. It was not good. Now, that was dumb. That was really dumb. But sometimes as single women, we have this tendency to feel like we just got to find that man. And I will tell you, when I finally decided to let it just let it go, God says, okay, Julie, I've got something really exciting for you. Really exciting for you. You're going to marry a man that has 3 kids. And that's what I did. Yeah. There were 10, 9, and 2. And so I not only got married, I had instant family. You know, went from 1 to now we have 5 to, you know, I have a chapter in this book, the Life Lost and Found book, that says, Dad, she can't even make Kool-Aid. I mean, I had not made Kool-Aid. You know, 30-year-old people don't make Kool-Aid. Sorry. And I couldn't. I couldn't make Kool-Aid. And he knew that. And he's like, man, this is awful. You know. So there's a lot to learn. But I will tell you, that is what helped me to get rid of me. Because prior to that, it was all about me. And so I had to work through a lot of stuff to get me to where I had to let God just have my life. Yeah. And even having my son, I was 37 when I had my son. But I kept trying to make all these things happen before then. And God said, you know, Julie, if you'll just stop it, I've got something for you. But you keep trying to fix it. And he blessed me and has blessed me abundantly. But being single is tough. It's tough. The best advice I can give to someone who is single is to own it. Own it. Enjoy your life. Enjoy the life of others. Have people in your home. Do for others. Take your life and live out Christianity to its fullest. It's what Jesus did. Marriage isn't better or worse than singleness. It's just different. You're right where God wants you to be. You're right where God wants you to be. Leave all of this in his hands. He cares for you more than any man ever will. Don't miss his plan for your life. Cherish the purest of love. The purest of love is Jesus. Cherish that. Being a single person, because you will get distracted in marriage. One person writes, I was in Kona, Hawaii, teaching youth in a school. And this week came in a leader from China. It was his first visit to the United States. And they asked him to speak to our students. And he said, I have only been in America a short time, and I see it is very difficult to be a Christian here. He paused long enough for me to think, what? In America? It's hard to be a Christian where freedom rings from shore to shore. halfway across the Pacific to the shimmering beaches of Hawaii, and it's not hard to be a Christian. I would think it would be hard to be a Christian in China. But the man continued and said, I think it would be hard to be a Christian here because you have so many distractions. In the parable of the sower, Jesus tells us that the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things, they come in, and what do? They choke the word, making it unfruitful. It sounds like American distractions to me. Many times before we go to God in prayer, what do? We check our computer for emails. We check our phone for texts. We look at Facebook for messages. We go outside, get the newspaper, listen to the traffic roaring on the main streets around us. Monster video billboards flash at me on the way to work. A barrage of loud advertising streaming from my car radio promises me a better, happier life if I just buy this or just use that. Between commercials, everyone is yelling. Sports talk guys are yelling. Rush is yelling. People calling in are yelling. So I surf to the mellow NPR, National Public Radio News and Information. Ah, no one is screaming. No commercials. Instead, soft. Calm, rich voices tell me the economy is collapsing. An earthquake just hit the East Coast. A hurricane is flooding Manhattan. Oh, and children by the thousands are dying in the Sudan. Revolution bleeds in Libya. My brain is buzzing before the first cup of coffee. We need that strong black Starbucks coffee. That should calm me down. Without thinking about it, though, because my world doesn't give me chances to think, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things are making my life insane. You know, we tell people it's not hard to give your life to Jesus to be saved, yet sometimes it's just impossible to stay close to God. To experience God life fully in this life, to be fully fruitful, there's just too many distractions. My lesson for you, summer, enjoy it. But understand there are going to be many distractions. Whether it's being married, whether it's being single, whether it's having children, whatever it is going in that time, in that season, there's going to be distractions. Don't let those overtake you to where your walk as a Deuteronomy mom, where you're distracted. To where being single absolutely takes over your mind and you can't think about anything else. Live your life. Live it fully, but live it as a God-centered life. All right. Thank you.